I have a go. The question was, if you truly love someone, how would you demonstrate that love? Do you think it would be things you act out? Would it affect your behavior? Maybe some of you have never been in love. I have. I've actually written poems on brown bags. I was so inspired. You know, I ate mushroom pizza, which I hate. Love manifests itself in actions. That's the reason it's defined as, for God so loved that He gave. That is the premier example. There's a giving element to love. Because it James says it like this, that faith without works is dead. But the premise is, love is the root of our faith. Now, when Jesus was closing up shop here, He gave the preeminent command of His entire ministry for His followers. He said, a new command I give you. Now, when He says a new command, that presupposes there was an old command that's now being superseded. And the new command is, you shall love one another as I have already, past tense, as I have loved you. And we've spoken about the manifestation of His love, what it looks like on previous occasions. I'm just passing by. That's kind of a drive-by. But He goes on to say, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Francis Schaeffer is a name that might be familiar to some of you. He was a Christian philosopher and church leader, died in the 80s, late 80s. At the age of 72, something like this, commenting on this particular command, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He had this to say, that Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon His authority, He gives the world the right to judge whether or not you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And Jesus is saying, this will be the testimony to them that you're the real deal and I am the real deal. What Jesus is saying is that He's not saying, I do not have to love, let me read this, the world has the right to make the judgment that I'm not a Christian if I do not have the love I should have toward all other Christians. That's the mark. And if the world doesn't see our observable love, it has been authorized to say, you're not Christians. Now, I didn't learn this in the church I grew up in, because even I knew we weren't Christians. You know, there was nothing like a good old Southern Baptist business meeting to bring out the devil in everybody. Paul, in commenting, makes this statement. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. He goes on to say, love doesn't commit adultery. Love doesn't steal. Love doesn't bear false witness. Therefore, all of the law is fulfilled in love your neighbor. Now, the reason I ask you, if there would be any demonstrative acts associated with love, is for some self-scrutiny. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that uses the word love 16 times in 10 verses. It's out of 1 John. Remember, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how He's referred to in the Gospel of John. And it is reported that as John was aged and frail, he would be carried to the meetings and he would always say, beloved, love one another. He would always say that. Even as his voice grew almost too faint to hear, he would still be saying, beloved, love one another. And they ask him, why do you keep saying that, Master? He says, because that was the command of our Lord. I wonder if the prophet I heard some years ago had actually touched heaven when he said, the thing you're going to have to give an account for before the Lord is this. Did you learn to love one another? Now, in this passage in 1 John, just kind of follow along if you can. It's in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Let's just pause and let that thought sink in. If we love one another, then the first of the self-tests in this passage gets checked off. If you love one another, then it must be true that God abides in you. That's the testimony of His love. It expresses itself toward others. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. How is His love perfected in us? Connect the dots. Look at the sentence. If we love one another, His love is perfected in us. Because there is nothing like loving another human being with your own selfless acts to bring the selfishness in your soul to the surface in response to their ingratitude. And you get to experience an act of love apart from any thanks for your actions. That will put you to the test. You know, it's easy to do for the righteous when the righteous send you a thank you note. But what if you're doing it for the unrighteous who curse you every time you come? What if you're doing it for the righteous and their constant response is, what else are you going to do for me? It will really make you look inside of you. Why am I doing this? I'll be quite honest with you. Some of the things I've been called upon to do, I do simply out of obedience to Christ's command. Because I am going to be aligned with His command. In spite of the receptivity of the persons He has commanded me to serve. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you feel me? Let's read on. One of the tests here is this. If we love one another, then you can be assured that God is working in you, perfecting His love in you. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. Praise God. You cannot do the love of God apart from the Spirit of God. You're born again by the Spirit of God that brings in the nature of God, which is love, as we'll see here in a moment. But this stuff just doesn't happen apart from the Spirit of God testifying to us. Otherwise, you're working for the social services department. It's your job to dispense somebody else's money for somebody else's need. You follow me? But when Christians do it, those who actually have tapped into the love of God, there's a totally different atmosphere in even the manner in which the service is manifested. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Now, get a hold of this. Once you come to Christ, the testimony of your own experience, authenticated by the Scripture, is that God now dwells within you and you now dwell in Him. Now, it's the you now dwell in Him that usually gives people problems. I will ask the question sometimes without context and say, does Christ dwell in you? Yes. Do you dwell in Christ? Rhubarb, 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 rhubarb. Because we're insecure in the notion that we're actually representatives of the world. We will see that as He was, so are we in this world. Now that's an ambassador statement right there. That's a relational context of sonship. That as our Savior was, so are we in the world. Look at those knitted forehead and eyebrows right there. Really? Yes, really. And we have difficulty identifying with the reality that God has made possible for us. That when you walk into a circumstance, God has just entered with you. Because as Christ was in the world, so now are we. I wasn't expecting an amen. All right, that's okay. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Imagine that with any accusation that might be presented at the day of judgment, your response was, well, all I did was love them. I'm suggesting that's going to be a pretty sure defense. That you might have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. My experiences, my personal experiences with religion, and the testimony of those I know who have been in religion, is that religion imbibes you with fear. You're afraid to do this, you're afraid to not do that, you're afraid that you'll find disfavor, you're afraid that you're not good enough, you're afraid that you haven't served enough. That's the gift of religion to us. But the gift of relationship is the security in the love of God that frees us up to be humans enjoying our planet. Do you realize I grew up thinking that if I put on a bathing suit and got in a swimming pool with a girl, I might go to hell? That would have kept me from the Caribbean and the South Pacific and all the snorkeling and diving and sunbathing I've done over the years. I love the beach. You can't bury people there, but maybe y'all can smuggle my ashes and just sort of shake them out of your pant leg as you walk along, because I love the beach. But religion will keep you from that. Do you understand? Religion takes the fun out of living. But relationship makes all things lawful. All things are good. Paul said, I've come to understand that there is no unclean food, for all things come from God. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. There are men on this planet today who will say to me, well, I love you with the love of the Lord, because they're obligated to love me. But in truth, they're saying, your doctrine is going to send you to hell, and I have to put up with you until you get there. Now, that's a religious spirit, because they exalt doctrine over spirit. And the principle is spirit and truth, not truth and spirit. If we have the same spirit, we can work our way to the truth. But if we nail one another by truth, we'll never enjoy the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And so I'm back to the question. What does love look like? That was the introduction, by the way. I haven't started preaching. Okay? There's just too much in there to read right over it. Now, I am interested in how you engage one another as community. I see one person with their arm around another this morning. I see, generally, spaces between us, because there's an atmosphere of distance that can happen in church meetings. Community does not happen in church meetings. You can go to a congregation and relate to it because of its music program or its children's program or its outreach program, and you never have to actually enter into community. You just find something that's important to you, and you participate in those things that are important to you, and you never get engaged in the life of the body. That's very possible. That's why church meetings have very limited service to us. Snacking and yakking is not relationship. But church meetings and snacking and yakking can begin a relationship. Because as you exchange pleasantries there's an opportunity for the Spirit of God in you to witness with the Spirit of God in somebody else and say, why don't we get together for coffee and talk? And then we're beginning to engage the possibility of relationships of substance. I want to look at three things that this congregation does, which I would consider community. And a couple of things we do not do that are also a part of community. So let's take a look at some of this stuff. Now, as I indicated in running commentary, the test of your ability to love is threefold. This is the test of your ability. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. Now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you're not born again, this message is not really directed at you, but you can learn something about how the body of Christ is to be configured, what motivates it. And it starts with the Spirit of God being in you. The second leg on this three-legged stool is whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, it's interesting because that's how you get the Spirit of God, is when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is, when you leave the dominion of darkness and you come under the rule of God. Acts 26:18, if you want to follow up on that. Thirdly, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So another self-test is, are you actually loving other people in ways that show love? Do you realize that the way you manifest love may not be the way the recipient manifests love? You have to learn the love language of the one you're trying to serve. Because if your language is not interpreted as love, then you haven't been effective in your delivery. And by language, I mean whether it's an act of giving, an act of service, an act of consideration, words of encouragement, however that's going to express itself to them in their time of need. For instance, if you find out that your neighbor, who is a construction worker, is laid up with his back for several weeks, and his wife was already sickly, and you see the grass go from 3 inches to 6 inches to 9 inches, what are you looking at? An opportunity to love your neighbor. How? You pull on the cord, you make the noise, you go over it, now the grass is 2 inches again. That's actually an act of love. It's a consideration that impinges upon your life in such a way you inconvenience yourself, and in that act you set your life aside for the benefit of someone else with no hope of return. You follow me? Love is not confined to an emotional phenomenon. Love gets expressed in giving. God's love is perfected in us as we love one another. Well, I'm not going to that church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, I know that not to be true. It's never just a bunch of hypocrites. There are always some hypocrites, that is, those who play the Sunday game. But you can't have a congregation with life in it that's just hypocritical. You can have a religious meeting of people who come together for various social and political reasons, but you can't have a church, because Jesus builds the church, and if it's there, he's there. How is it that we love one another in specific acts in this congregation? Well, I want to make some observations. We have a history of demonstrating love toward one another in crisis, in ministry, and in fellowship. And I'm going to underscore each one of those, because as I look at the history of this church from a position most of you don't hold, I've got 30-something years of history with this congregation, and I have seen us in difficult times and in good times, flatline times. I've been here the whole time. So I have a fairly experienced eye to apply to these observations. The first is this issue of serving one another in crisis. This congregation has experienced some fairly significant crises over these last three decades. For instance, we've had crisis pregnancy and single female leadership. How many of you know that's a crisis? When it's a leader in your congregation, it's a crisis with anybody. We've had adultery in leadership. divorce in high-profile families. We've had to deal with pedophilia, prophetic uprisings, false accusations of child abuse. Every single one of these are motion-packed, high-stress times. And every single time we have dealt with it according to biblical principle, God has shown up and done something wonderful in our midst. And in this process, we have established a reputation with the Lord and developed character as a people in His presence. We have faced things in this congregation that would blow other congregations wide open. The parking lots would empty. I remember I taught a three-week series on managing crisis from the point of view of love, leading up to the public confession of pedophilia. A pedophile was in our midst. High visibility family, long history in the congregation, caught, published in the Enterprise, and we had to deal with it. Now, there were two folks in the congregation, not really part of the congregation, who had spread the rumor. What I was doing was setting up the atmosphere where I could resign over adultery. They were so disappointed that it wasn't me that they left the church and continued to spread the rumor. Now, I would say, as John would say, they were among us, but they were not of us. Do you understand? If you lose only those two people in a crisis of that magnitude, I want to suggest to you there's something going on there that looks like community. We lived through it, and we have managed the situation with grace, and God has redeemed the circumstance almost completely after 5 years. We also have faced things like the crisis with Walter Mathis. Many of you know Walter. He's an aged black man in our congregation. Those of you who know him, you know what love looks like with skin on it, because that's Walter. There's not a human being that moves he doesn't care for. He'll hold you and kiss you and tell you how wonderful you are. He's just a dear, dear brother. And he fell prey to an odd disease, a sickness that attacked his extremities. And so his feet were dying, his hands were dying, and Anita Jamerson came into the congregation about that time. They just moved into the area, and she and the former Tina Burst, now Tina Freeze, they rallied this congregation to drive to Washington Hospital Center in various size groups to pray and worship around his bedside. Walter was basically a dead man. There was no hope for his recovery, and yet he recovered. At one point, this ailment hardens and kills the skin. There came a day when they actually pulled his fresh flesh out of the old dead flesh that sat there looking like an asbestos glove. Now, he did lose one leg from the knee down, but he was a dead man. Do you understand? And this community of faith rallied on behalf of that family. His wife and children said, you know, they're practicing Catholics. They said, we're going to pray like Walter taught us to pray. And they hung in there with us. And it was a glorious, glorious time when we celebrated his return to the congregation. Another situation was the death of our own Valerie Henry. An aggressive form of cancer took her in about a year. But in those, I don't know, the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, our people were 24/7 at her bedside, scrubbing the floors, doing the laundry, cooking for the family, hauling Ian to school, back and forth. And when we took that level of care into St. Mary's Hospital and into the other place down there on Great Mills, the people, the staff there said, "What church are y'all from?" Because the testimony of how we loved her was obvious in our actions. And it impacted the people who were watching. I would suggest to you that there's an element about the life of this congregation that rises to crisis. Crisis seems to bring out the best in who we are. because there's something that's been built in what we are as a people. There's another element that I see that looks to me like love, and it's this issue of ministry. We have lots of people involved in ministry, and I'm here to tell you, ministry is inconvenient. Ministry will roll you out of bed at 2 a.m. Ministry will bring you back from your vacation because somebody has died. Ministry will require you to fly across the country from your conference because it was necessary to be back in the congregation. Ministry has you scheduling early morning prayer. It has you dipping as ministry teams into just the deepest and darkest areas of other human beings' souls. It's messy. It's inconvenient. Why do you do it? When it costs you something at a personal level, why do you do it? I would submit to you, not only is there a sense of obedience to Christ, but because Christ dwells in him, there is a compassion and love that moves through you in spite of you. I was always curious why, when I knocked on a door as an evangelism director, I actually cared about the stranger on the other side. It was just a phenomenal thing to me. I didn't really get to that until after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, but once that happened, I just found that I cared. I actually cared about people that I didn't even know. I wanted good for them. I wanted to be a blessing in their life. It turns out it's the presence of God on the inside trying to express himself through to the outside. Prophetic ministry around here requires training and preparation. You have to have hours of experience, and then you have to be available. How many of you know that's inconvenient? But how many of you sitting right here this morning have been personally blessed, enriched, and encouraged by the prophetic ministry teams of this household? Just throw them up. Let me see. All over the room. All over the room. Okay. What about the healing ministry stuff? Same thing. They've got to go to classes. They've got to read books. They've got to be trained. They have to have experience, and they have to be willing to stand up when I say it's time for healing. But how many of you have been healed in this congregation? Let me see your hands. All over the house. These people give of themselves to us for our benefit. And I watched a situation happen last weekend that was just so precious to me. One of our men had his teenage son with him, and the teenage son had just gone through the breakup of his first love. He was very, very despondent. And so I said to him, what I'd like you to do before you leave here today is touch base with that woman up there. And I was pointing at Rhonda. I told her earlier on, I want you to put your antenna up for this young man. And I got to stand behind her while I watched all of her years of counseling and working with high school students just masterfully open up this little heart. I mean, it was. I wish I could have filmed that moment. It was such a brilliant presentation of an experienced prophetic person, trained as a counselor, years of experience in working with young people. And she had him. She had heard from the Lord, and he knew God was reading his mail. So I spoke to the young man standing behind him and says, listen, I'm pretty sure this young man doesn't know the Lord, but he is set up. So why don't you give him the opportunity? And they were praying to really receive his salvation as I left the room. That's just one of dozens of things that happened last Sunday morning in the legacy service. Healings and deliverances and salvations. It was just, you know, and here I was standing around with my hands in my pocket thinking, nothing to do. Nothing to do. Because there were people prophesying over here, people praying for the sick over here, salvation was happening here, deliverance was happening over there. We have just some wonderful, wonderful people who serve the anointing here. And to me, as I read the scripture, to me, that looks like love being demonstrated. They're not just anointing junkies. They actually care that someone else's life would be reinvigorated, released, free. I got to listen to part of the testimony Wednesday night of the woman who went through deliverance, and she was saying, I heard screaming going on, and I knew it was coming out of my body, but I knew I wasn't doing it. Shortly thereafter, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she said, I heard language coming out of my mouth, and I knew it wasn't English, but I heard it all in English. Now, for a Southern Baptist, that was a pretty good day. I don't think she can claim Baptist anymore. for those of you who are interested in engaging those two ministries I mentioned, there'll be classes in the fall to start that journey. But I would submit to you that when we look around at those who are actually serving, we see the same thing in our administration ministries, our hospitality, or the children's ministry, the youth ministry, the young adult ministry, the Royal Rangers, the Impact for Girls, the evangelism ministry, the discipleship and worship ministries, the ushering and greeting stuff. What do all these people have in common? They put aside their own life. Do you realize your life is measured in time? Time. They give away their life for others. And it's not just so they can be an usher or something. It's because they care. When I hear the testimony of Aaron and Tony Foreman, they're giving their life away to this community at extraordinary levels. They're personally responsible for 30 to 40 high school students in this county getting college scholarships. They are changing lives. They're moving to bring the churches of this community together to be proactive in care needs for the underprivileged in our town. You know, that can reshape an entire history of a family, those acts of service. They're compelled to do it. They love young people. It's in them. They eat, drink, sleep, and dream young people. And so they have mobilized the resources of their life, their influence, to bring together coalitions to help young people move to a different level in life. I respect that. We, as a congregation, were instrumental in helping the Crisis Pregnancy Center get started, the HOPE, Helpers Overcoming Problems Effectively. And many of you are still serving in that. Serving who? Serving people in crisis. Serving people with no heat. Serving daughters who've been told, abort that or get out of our house. We are out there. We're in the soup kitchen. Why are you in the soup kitchen? Dishing food to strangers because there's something in you that compels itself to be put on display for the purposes of Christ's glory through you. There's another element, and that's us in fellowship. Now, when I say fellowship, I'm not talking about politeness, polite talk. I'm talking about areas of participation and communion. And by communion, I don't mean what we just did a while ago. I'm talking about that heart-to-heart, spirit-to-spirit interaction between human beings that opens your life up to another. Here's what I recently learned, and I was fascinated by this. A friend of mine went through, just defended his doctoral work and got an unconditional pass. The judges said it was the best defense they had ever witnessed. They wish they had recorded it. But in it, his doctoral thesis was on this premise, the relationship between emotional maturity and spiritual maturity. And he found that they are directly correlated, not inversely, but directly. As emotional maturity increases, spiritual maturity increases, and vice versa. And here's what he found out, that spiritual and emotional maturity moves forward at a quicker rate, quicker pace, when you are in peer fellowship and communication in groups of four or less. And when you add the fifth person, the rate of change drops off significantly. So what quad are you in? I mean, if you're going to be serious about moving forward in your relationship with God, coming into spiritual maturity, you've got to start thinking about the things that actually help you get there. Fellowship is one of them. But fellowship requires participation at a level of devotion. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. There's a measure of continued activity. Discipleship is a long time in the same direction. Devotion is a part of that commitment. Participation requires continuance. Paul says that we are called into fellowship with His Son. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. Now, you know that that fellowship is ongoing. But to be called into Christ is to be called into Christ's body and fellowship at that level, where each joint supplies its part. We need the prophetic people. We need the healing people. We need the administration people. We need the hospitality people. Because when all of that is working together, the church looks something like Christ. It has His kindness. It has His order. It has His healing. It has His clarity. But we can't get that with just two or three folks. Everybody has something to give. Communion is an activity of fellowship. John, in the opening part of 1 John, he says, what was from the beginning, and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. How many of you are encouraged by the testimonies you've been hearing lately? Don't they just raise expectancy in you? Some of the stuff that happened last Sunday morning that I don't even know all that happened, but what I heard and what I saw, I proclaimed to you. God was in the house doing God stuff and people were blessed by it. There is a communication, a communion of spirit that we share with one another when we just begin to speak about things. One of the things that just fascinates me, and I do this sometimes just because it just tickles me. If I'm sitting at a table someplace and we start talking about the Holy Spirit, within 2 or 3 minutes, I am aware of His manifest presence. That just tickles me. Oh, it's you. There are things that we have in the realm of the Spirit, our true inheritance, that are ours to share. There are words that you have that will set somebody free. There's a testimony of victory that someone else needs to hear because they're struggling in that area where Christ delivered you. And when you open up yourself, when you open up yourself to let these stories be known, it changes the lives of others because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. When you testify to what Jesus did, that spirit is released to do that thing in their life. You have an awesome, awesome opportunity. Let me ask you a couple of questions now. And I'm going to address you as the early crowd because this is your crowd. How many of the folks in this crowd could you call upon in personal crisis? If today you left here and went into personal crisis, who in this group could you call upon? What three people? If you don't have three people, you need to consider whether or not you're actually part of the body. Or are you just relating to the Sunday meeting? The Sunday meeting can't help you in personal crisis because the Sunday meeting doesn't have a phone call, phone number. The Sunday meeting can't come over there because it's an entity. It's not a living thing. What about this? Who in this congregation would you feel free to approach to train you in your ministry gifting? You have this hint in you of what God has put in you. Who can you go to be mentored? You need to go build a relationship with the person who's got the grace that attends your life and say, help me understand who I am in God. What about this? How many, and I'm hoping you've got three, but how many in this congregation at any level could you go to and fellowship with openness, trust, and honesty, knowing that they have your best interests at the forefront of their heart and they will allow you to be in weakness on your way to greater strength? Now, if these things aren't operating for you, I want to suggest to you, all you've got is church services. But when these things are operating, you are part of the body of Christ. And you bring a strength to that conversation and to that group that lifts them up. And that's part of both your inheritance and your responsibility to Christ. Now, crisis will expose the depth of community. I remember sitting in conversation about needing somebody to sit through the night, and one of our ladies had shown up to do a 2-hour stint. She didn't really know Val very well, but when she heard the need, she said, oh, well, I can stay until midnight. So she stayed for 6 hours instead of 2. Because once she knew what the need was, she was more than willing to adjust her life to accommodate. I'll just call my husband and tell him I won't be home for dinner. And that's actually putting your life aside for the benefit of somebody else. Your ministry, that which you give yourself to in commitment, becomes a measure of your participation with the body of Christ. How is it that you are serving the interests of Christ among those people to whom you've joined yourself? Will you inconvenience yourself or others? Tough question. You have to answer it for yourself. I'm hoping that fellowship in the life of Christ will unearth between you and at least three others. And in that group of peers, you guys can expect upward lift by the Spirit of God, bringing you into richer, more meaningful relationship with Christ and His body. Are you persuaded you have the capacity to love? Either that or the Scripture is a lie. You have the capacity to love. What are you going to do with it? You can keep wandering in and out, or you can plug in and never be really out. See, there will always be people flowing through the Sunday meeting, always. And our heart is, let them take whatever they can take that will be of benefit to them. Let us give them the word of truth. Let them experience the presence of God. But in order for that to happen, there has to be some of us who are joined to the work of God in such a fashion that we help sustain the flame of life here. There are two glaring areas that need development from my point of view. The first is your participation in these helping units, whether it's four or less or ten or so. Your absence, I mean, if Christ has called you here, your absence creates a void. There are gifts and talents and skills and graces that are yours, but they're not yours. They're you, but you're not your own. They belong to the body of Christ. And we have many folks who have not yet connected their grace to the greater grace to enlarge the grace on this congregation. The other thing that I'm seeing is that there's a growing need for the light that you represent to be in the darkness that's making decisions that affect our town. Some of you need to be sitting on committees in government in this town. Some of you need to be involved in what's happening out there, because darkness can only reach decisions of darkness unless God's truth is presented to them. You carry a light. You bring a point of view that's different but also available if you'll inconvenience your life for it. Many of you know what I'm talking about because you've been in those situations where it was what you spoke that turned the issue in the other direction, because clarity came when the light that's in you shined on the issue. So I'm asking you, is it time for you to express your love in serving with determination? Some of you need to answer that. Is it time for you to seriously engage others in relationship building? You can start in the snack and yak this morning. Just talk to somebody you don't know that well and see what happens. I meet people all the time with whom I find I have an affinity in the spirit. Bill and Shavakia visited last fall, I think it was, and we went out to lunch and just connected. There's something happening here. We had dinner again in January up in Pennsylvania when I was up that way. I'm sensitive to these things because I know the difference between working hard at relationships for the sake of relationships and having them fail, and then having that sense of affinity of the Spirit, which makes things just smooth, because it's like we've known one another for years, never having met, now we're getting caught up. It's an odd thing of the Spirit. You're nodding your head. I know you know what I'm saying. I'm thinking that this is the year where God intends for us to be very proactive about aligning our lives with His purposes rather than asking Him again this year to bless our purposes. I think that the circumstances of life are requiring us to inquire of the Lord about where should I be standing in these difficult times. We should be standing where He is. And that requires not doing things the way you've known to do it, but becoming prepared for the season we're entering, because none of us have been there before. We were prepared for the past. God is saying to me, this year we need to be preparing for what we have not seen before. How do you do that? He said this, I'm going to deconstruct you, rearrange you, and reconstruct you. Now that does not sound inviting at all to me. But he said, over this next 8 months, I'm going to change who you are. And I invite you to go with me, because if that grace is attending my life, it's attending my ministry, which you are representative of. So I challenge you to begin thinking about what you've got to do to realign your life with the manifest activity of God in the earth in this time frame. Okay? I believe we should begin engaging one another in a more proactive fashion. There needs to be less TV and more shared FaceTime, or whatever it is. Okay? Now I'm going to leave you with that as another installment on this issue of community. We have got to lay hold of the alternative to what's happening in the world. You have been given a spirit that holds us together. Let's cooperate with that spirit and see what we become, is my appeal. Would you stand? Father, I thank you this morning that we are a people of hope. We have been made prisoners of hope because of your presence in us. And we all have this sense of need for change, but we don't always know where to begin. I have offered this morning the things I have seen you do as a beginning place. And I have challenged us, Lord, to the things that are not yet happening that should be happening. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would just take these seeds and put them in various hearts, that you would nurture them and bring forth fruit out of that life that looks like Jesus in the earth. I ask you, Father, I give you permission in this house to reassemble us and prepare us for what is coming. I testify to your faithfulness, for your grace, for the keeping power throughout these many decades. And yet this next decade is going to harbor so many rapid changes. I ask you to begin today to prepare us to be the people who can endure, and more than endure, Lord. Give testimony to your faithfulness such that others are changed by it as we walk into this uncertain future. You know the way. Give us your hand. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated for a second if you would. A couple of messages, words of encouragement that I want to read to you that were given. First is from Nikki Baker. An isolated beach, walking slowly with the waves playing at your toes. A bottle washes up. Well, that's enough of encouragement for me, but there's more. A bottle washes up as you notice a paper inside. Excitement grows, struggling the bottle. Opens, but utter disappointment when the paper is blank. The Lord says, I do not need to send you a message in such an exotic manner. Daily, if I am allowed, I will write my words upon your heart to lift you up and meet your needs. Give me all of you. We all have needs that need to be met. And we try to meet them sometimes in unhealthy ways. And we live in the world of noise and busyness and going all over the place, so that we don't take the time to let the Lord in and speak to our lives. So I really appreciate this one. There's another one that brought me to tears. I saw God on top of a roof, at the roof of a house. And a bunch of people were down on the street around the house. And God was teaching the gospel to a town of people who were gathered around. Then Jesus pulls a rope, and a dozen angels fall from heaven and stop around God. The angels dance, shine, sing, play music. Then they all fly and swoop up the sick by God, and they become healthy and active. The angels put them back down. Jesus raises and shoots with the angels back up to heaven. This was Christine, age 10. Please stand if you would. Is there anybody here?